chapter of John's Gospel. We're continuing what we began last week, and of course that'll keep going as we move through the 17th chapter. It's all about Jesus' special prayer for his disciples, whether they are the 11 or whether they are those who will come to believe in him through their preaching, through their teaching. And this is model prayer time. It really is. You know, one author said, I told you last week, that really this is really the Lord's Prayer. Chapter 17 of John. Matthew, the sixth chapter, you know, has got Our Father who art in heaven. That's a pattern that Jesus gave to Jewish disciples, how to approach God, as opposed to the kind of praying, you know, that the scribes and the Pharisees did. You know, it was very inward focusing. You know, we've looked at Luke 18 before, and Luke 18's got that whole situation with the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? And the Pharisee prays to himself, calls himself God, you know, says, I'm not like this tax collector. Thank you, God. I fast twice in a week, blah, blah, blah. And, of course, the tax collector, so convicted under the Holy Spirit for his sins, was so repentant, wouldn't even look up, you know, but just beat his chest, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. This is a real prayer pattern that we need to take advantage of and bring into our own prayer lives. Now, here it comes. I'm going to put you all on the spot right now. How many have a regular daily time of prayer? Okay, good. How many of you would like to be doing better in that area? And so good. I was glad to see even the ones that say I have a daily, you know, time, because that's my prayer too. I want to do better. I don't want to fall into the rut. And you know what I'm talking about. It's easy to fall into that. And one of the things that has really helped me in regards to, I suppose, hitting the refresh button on my prayer life is to just take the Psalms, open them up, and just sing to the Lord. Just sing. Put any kind of tune you want. It doesn't make any difference. He is so delighting in you, his child, hearing from you, his child, that you just want to make him happy, you know? And I find that this week in particular, it's been especially great because, you know, that will go on for, first it was 5 minutes, then 10 minutes, then 15 minutes, you know, and I don't know after that, you know, because you just kind of get lost in the whole thing, you know, and then you're thinking about, and do it out loud, you know, make sure you have privacy so you're not hindered, you know, by if a kid's listening to you or, you know, even a spouse kind of a thing. Carrie and I, we've always had and recognized the importance of having separate prayer and personal Bible study times. I want her to be with the Lord herself. You know, it's like it's right that I should be teaching her and leading her, but there's time for that. But I do not intrude on Messiah's time with his daughter. See the same thing? You know what I mean? Same thing is true, you know, the other way around as well. But now this morning, we got up and things were a little bit different. It just sort of worked out that way. We were both down in the living room, and you know, I said, "Well, let's sing to the Lord. Let's sing some psalms." And you'll see in the Psalter, she's putting new material, new psalms into our Psalter, and you'll see some new material. So we just started going over it. Some of you'll be familiar with. Maybe other things will be new to you. But we just started singing through those psalms. It was a great time. You know, it was a fabulous time. And especially if you're married, you have that, you know, relationship, and there is not, you know, that funny feeling of like, what does she think? What does he think about my voice or something like that? It doesn't matter. It must be love, you know, if you can get down and dirty in regards to the, you know, certain, we won't talk about the certain physical realities of life, you know, that carry on in such a way that, you know, are not always the most wonderful things. But to be able to do this together, it was a real blessing. So then we just moved right from that just into a time of prayer. Pray for all of you guys. And just she and I, when we pray together, whoever's on our heart, and we agree together. And I stop, and then she takes over. I always know that she'll have people that the Lord's bringing to her mind for prayer. I can stop, and she'll just take right off, and then while she's praying, the Lord will drop some of you or other situations on me. And so we just keep going that way. And that's a fantastic thing. Sometimes we study together, but that doesn't happen as much as these other two things. And these are just critical, you know. Right now we're We're reading through scripture at night together in bed before we go to sleep, and we're in 1 Kings right now, and going through the downtime, the times of sin in Israel's history, and we're just reading. I don't feel pressured to give some exposition to her or anything, but from time to time she'll ask me a question, then the whole thing is blown because then I start talking, you know. That's how that works. This whole arena of prayer, I want us to concentrate on it in three ways tonight. As we go to High Priest Prayer Points, Part 2, expressing thanks to God for what and who He has given you. Because that's what Jesus is going to do in the next few verses, from verses 5 down to 12. He's already established in the first four verses that the Son is going to glorify the Father in verse 1, and then there's an acknowledgement that the Father has given Him authority over all flesh in verse 2, and that those who receive eternal life are all whom the Father has given Him. Very high doctrinal. And then he defines eternal life in verse 3. And this is a great definition. You know, you can really get lost in regards to this and maybe kind of miss it. But when He says this is eternal life, that they may know You, knowing God intimately, knowing the Father as the only true God, and knowing Jesus Christ whom You have sent. Of course, we went over this last week. And then I have glorified You on the earth, having perfected, I think that would be a better translation here, the work which You have given Me to do. And now we come to verse 5, and He says, now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself with the glory which I had with You before the world was. I have ministered Your name to the men whom You gave Me out of the world. By the way, before I just read through all of this, I want you to mark some phrases. That first phrase I want you to mark is where it says, the men whom You gave Me. See it in the top of verse 6? Top of verse 6, the men whom You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours, You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they have come to know that everything You have given Me is from You. For the words which You gave Me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from You, and they believed that You sent Me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom, mark it, You have given Me, whom You have given Me. For they are Yours, and all things that are Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world. I want you to notice the tensing. It's aorist in Greek, and in this context we give it a simple English past tense. But notice what He's saying now. Notice the tensing. I am no longer in the world. We'll talk about what that means. And yet, they themselves are in the world. And I come to You, Holy Father, keep them in Your name, that they may be one even as We are. While I was with them, note the tensing, while I was with them, I was keeping them in Your name, keeping them in Your name, which you gave me, mark that, which You gave Me, can also be who, by the way, You gave Me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. So you can see that He is expressing thankfulness in at least three different ways right here. From verses 5 through 8, He's thanking God for those He has been given that He might minister to them. And what I want to say to you, according to the first heading, is we need to be expressing thanks to the Father and noting that He has given individuals for us to minister to. Now, it could be your spouse, could be your children, could be somebody at work, you know, but there's somebody who you have their ear. And they especially listen to you. And you always know that it one of the ways that you can know that it's really God doing that is is when you're feeling like, why do you want to listen to me? You know, kind of a thing. But they are listening to you. I think that's an indicator, personal opinion. I think that's an indicator that God is doing something right there. So you want to take advantage of that. Not advantage of the person, but take advantage of that ministerial setup. See, I think God is setting that up. Yeah. Then from verses 9 to 10, we'll be caught up in thanking God for those he has given to us to pray for. To pray for. And I'll be asking you about your prayer list. I'll be asking you about prayer assignments that the Holy Spirit has given to you. You always know that you've got this assignment from the Holy Spirit when you're in the midst of some kind of pain, some kind of physical distraction, something like that. But the call to pray is higher, loftier, greater, and the pain that you're feeling in the body or the distraction, it just can't be that which pushes this prayer responsibility away. Remember what Samuel said to the people of Israel in his day. He said, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. He counted it as a sin, a personal sin, if he stopped praying for those who needed his ministerial prayer. And then that brings us to the third point. These are going to go down kind of quick. From verses 11 through 12, where we're thanking God for those he has given us relative to those whom we are to keep or guard or be responsible for. Who has he made you responsible for? Spiritually speaking, for their spiritual life. And these are things that we want to ask ourselves. Jesus is praying this way. This is the pattern. This really is the Lord's Prayer. This is the pattern that we are really to be following as we pray. So let's consider the first point, thanking God for those he has given you to minister to. Verse 5, now Father, he says, glorify me together with yourself. Glorify me together with yourself. Glorify me together with yourself. Now, that's completely un-Jewish. No Jewish man prays to God and says, glorify me together with yourself. He doesn't do that. And yet, what is fascinating, especially in the Gospel of John, we've seen plenty of this. There's plenty of times where the Son is always glorified with the Father, where the Son is glorified with the Father. We have several occurrences of that. Chapter 1, verse 18 is the first one that happens. Chapter 1, 18, where he says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, it's Theos in the Greek text, older Greek manuscripts that have been changed by scribes unto Son, Uios. It looks similar, and I don't want to get into it right now. But the correct is the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. He has ekigasato. He has made him known, brought him out from behind the curtain. And the great theatric presentation and all the lights are up, you know, that kind of a thing. And you see everything as it's supposed to be revealed. So he says, notice, he says the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Right away, we've got that connection where the Father is glorified with the Son. It's together, see? It's together. And then, of course, 5:18, Jesus says, or rather, John says, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. I mean, very matter of fact. You know, if John was worried about offending a bunch of other Jews, where he is presenting this Christ as being co-equal, co-eternal, co-substantial with God the Father, it doesn't come out that way here. He's just presenting it matter of fact, and that's how it has to be, you know. So he's glorified. Look at verse 23. Verse 23, same chapter. Jesus says, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Really? So the Son is to be honored in the same way the Father is. Now, you know, of course, that John's Gospel is very high on this deity of Christ issue. Very high in regard, very unapologetic. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And we could take you to others. You probably already got them marked in your Bible anyway. Back to 17:5. So, Father, glorify me together with yourself. Sure. What? How does that manifest? With the glory which I had with you before the world was. Really? With the glory that I had with you before the world was. Now Isaiah 42:8, as well as Isaiah 48:11, both say that God does not share his glory with another, right? So then, if this is saying this about Christ, we have to ask ourselves, really now, is there proof, biblical information enough to validate the idea that Jesus is equal to the Father in regards to deity? I mean, we've already got the Apostle Paul way down the road here in Philippians, the second chapter, you know, and verse 5 all the way down to 9, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, the morphe, the nature of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, because he was already equal. The idea in the Greek is, if he doesn't grasp it, he's going to lose it, equality with God. But he doesn't have to. He doesn't have to grasp it, because he was already equal with God. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. For this reason also, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. The name that is above every name. Now I want to come back to that in just a little while here. But you know, you look back at John chapter 1, and you see, of course, the first two verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's, in the Greek, it's a face-to-face, that both the Word and God are face-to-face with each other. That is a picture of equality, equality of nature. Quality of nature. And then verse 2, he, that is the Word, was in the beginning with God, or was with God in the beginning. I like that better. I think that flows a little better. He was with God in the beginning. So when God says in Isaiah 42:8, my glory I will not share with another, he's not sharing it with another, because he and the Father are one. There is no parsing out. In other words, it would be a true denial of who the Godhead is if there was a separation between the two of them. The only thing that could separate them would be sin, and that took place on the cross. God is too holy to look upon sin, and so he turned his eyes away. That's why you've got that darkness on the cross from noon all the way to the evening sacrifice, which would take place at 3 in the afternoon. Gosh, I have so many places I could take you in regards to this. Let's consider that done. So back to chapter 17, when he says, glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was. That's an important feature. That means that this Christ who is praying for us, whose pattern we are following, the second person of the Godhead, is one with the Father, gives us perfect instruction in regards to how to pray. Follow me as I follow Christ, right? Pray like Christ prays. And he says in verse 6 now of John 17, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. So who gets the name of God manifested to them? The ones who are given to Christ out of the world. The ones who are given to Christ out of the world. What's he doing here? He's just repeating the previous doctrinal teaching of John 6, verse 37 and 39. And 44 and 65. Want to get them again? John 6, 37, 39, 44, 65. All those who come to me, are they come to me because the Father has given them to me. This is all about foreknowledge on the Father's part relative to him choosing who he's going to have eternal love relationship with. And then going about, that means you, he's chosen you. Then going about electing, establishing as a permanent heavenly record your election. That's where your name gets written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17:8, before the foundation of the world. And then Ephesians 1:4, elected in him before the foundation of the world was laid. And then predestination is where he marks out before and goes about bringing you to himself, which means he gives you, the elect, to his son. Now you're owned by him. And now, well, why do you come to the son? Because the father has given. Why do others not come to the son? Because what? Now, the father has not given. It's the sovereignty in salvation. It's the absolute teaching of the scriptures from the Old Testament into the New Testament. So, but what does he say in 6? I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. How did he go about manifesting the name? Well, because in John 14, right, 7, Jesus says, he who has seen me, Philip, has seen who? The Father. So Jesus also says in John chapter 5, I can only do the things I see the Father do. So that whenever he speaks or whenever he heals or whatever work that he's doing, it manifests the Father. The Father's manifestation is to be understood relative to his name. Now, let me see. I think it's Exodus 32. When Moses says to God, show me your glory, right? Show me your glory. And he's just overwhelmed. He just wants to see God. He says, you know what? He says, my glory will be through the manifestation of my name to you. I will declare my name to you. But there's this place over here in the shadow of the rock. I'm going to hide you there. I'll pass by. You'll get to see my backsides. And like I've told you before, that's not necessarily the correct Hebrew a definition for that, but it's going to have to work, you know, for right now. But God says, I will magnify and glorify my name to you. Name to you. Everything that God provides for us to be strong praying people in order to minister to others in prayer is carried along by the name of God. So the name of God, Yahuwah, in Hebrew, which carries the root of Chaya, which when that's translated is I am. I am. So in English, the name of God is I am. It's I am. That's why it's so critical, and we've already done it, to recognize all the times in John's Gospel where Jesus refers to himself as the I am. 3 times in the 8th chapter alone. When we get over to the 18th chapter of John and they try to arrest him in the garden, right? They're going to say, we're after Jesus of Nazareth. And what's he going to say? I am, and there's going to be a physical response. There's going to be a physical response, not to the disciples, but to the sinners who get bowled over. It's a little preview of the great white throne. I manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. And you gave them to me, meaning that there's a true exchange that takes place. Or a true, maybe a better way of saying it is a true gifting. That God truly gifts you and me and all of the elect to the Son. And now they are completely and absolutely under the ownership of the Son. That's what you are, under the ownership of the Son. They were yours and you gave them to me. Absolutely, completely. And what's the evidence of that? What's the evidence of being given to the Lord Jesus? Bottom of 6, what does it say? Just spit it out. What? Yeah, that's what I thought I was hearing over here, but no mumbling, just say. And they have kept your word. So those who are given to Christ, according to Jesus, are word keepers, tera'o. They are guarders. They guard the word of God. That means they guard it so that it doesn't fall into hands that would seek to change it in some way. They guard it in that they want to maintain exactly what it means by what it says, see? That they're not just fastidious about it, but they're completely on another planet relative to their need and desire for the Word of God. They guard it. They protect it. They are those who own it. It's written inside them, and they have it on paper before them that reflects that which is forever settled in heaven. So that's why I've said to you before, listen, you know, and the session has discussed this too, you know, people who are really are regenerate, they got to have the word. So when people say to me things like, you know, but don't you believe that Roman Catholics, you know, are saved? My immediate answer is no. It has to be no. You say, well, gee, that's kind of judgmental, isn't it? A Roman Catholic, according to the doctrines of Rome, absolutely cannot be regenerate. Absolutely cannot. The only time a person who is in the Roman Catholic system, for whatever reason, brought up in a, the only time a person gets saved is if they're one of the elect and God wakes them up. And then what happens? Bye! That was great, Anne. They bail. It's almost like she was, her spring was taut, you know, and it's like, they bail. It's true. They leave. They leave because it's an ungodly system. I was saying to Frank and Mary earlier tonight, we were talking about the Roman Catholic thing, and I, you know, boy, you sure beat on Romans. You know, we got a lot of Roman Catholics here in town, you know, and the only, you cannot be all fastidious. You can't be all, you know, strokey. And, you know, I you got to tell them. You have to tell them. Life and death is what is happening. And we were talking about the fact that, the gospel is absolutely not preached in or by Rome. It can't be. It can't, because as soon as the freeing justification by faith alone gospel is received, all of the obligations that Rome puts on the individuals through all their crap goes away. And now Rome ceases to have that hold on them. That goes away. So they can't preach the gospel. These people can't be free all the way from the cradle to the grave. The proof of those who have been given to the Lord is that they have kept your word. So how do I move that into prayer? Lord, make these people that you are giving to me to minister to, make them keepers of the word. You do it. I can't do it. I can tell them about it, right? Prayer and the ministry of the word and ministry of exhortation. But God's got to do it. See, when one is regenerate, you don't have to tell them to keep the word. They're already keeping it. It's already, you know, it is the most important thing in their life. Verse 7, now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. Why do they know that? Why do they know that? Why do they know verse 7? Ah, bingo, the elder nailed it, because they are word keepers. They're guarders of the word. So everything, they come to know that everything that is given me, you have given me, is from you. There's no question about that because the word teaches that. And we've already seen that in John's gospel, verse 8. Now he goes on to explain. For the words which you gave me, the words which you gave me. Still speaking of the Father, yes? I have given to them. Thank you, Lord, that I have a ministry of passing your word on to so-and-so. Now, ignite it. Light it with holy fire. Make it the warp and woof, the breath and the food and the drink of their entire life. He says, for the words which you gave me, I gave to them, and they received them. Has Christ given you his word? Then you need to pass that word on to somebody else. Yes? Big amen? Amen. 2 Timothy now, second chapter, verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy, verses 1 and 2. Paul knew this. He laid this out. Man, if you've been given the word, then it's your responsibility to pass the word on to somebody else. He says to Timothy, I just love these pastoral epistles. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me, that's Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is writing this down. This is eternal. So the things which you've heard from me, here it is. This is how important Paul's words are. The things you've heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, that means the things you've heard from me are verifiable. You can check with other people. One of the things about the word of truth is that many people will corroborate it. They will agree and bear witness to the truth of it. not because you say it, but because you are accurately representing the word of truth. So the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to who? Faithful men. Now, what will these faithful men do with it? Who will be able to teach others also. So if I've been given the word, I have a responsibility to move it on towards those whom I am ministering to, yes? 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. You can just write it down. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. Paul writes and says again, the ministry of the word that's to be passed on, he says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we have. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And you follow that word world all the way back up through 18, reconciliation, all the way to verse 2, for anyone who is in Christ, even if you just go that far, you can already see who the world is that he's reconciling to himself. It's not anybody and everybody. That's not Pauline. That would be contradictory. But it's for those who are in Christ. And you're in Christ before the foundation of the world. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That's the elect. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He's committed to me, committed to you, this word of reconciliation. So I have a responsibility. And Jesus is praying this way, and I need to be on top of this. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Back in 17. And that brings us to the second point, where we move from thanking God that he's given us individuals to minister to, and now secondly, we are thankful to God in our prayer points for those whom he has given you to pray for. Verse 9, he says, I ask on their behalf. Eroto, and the root being erotao, to ask, to beg, could even be translated as demand, although in this context that wouldn't work. But King James says, pray. And that's okay. Proskuo, that's not what is here. But the same idea, the Son is asking the Father, being very case specific. I pray or ask on their behalf. So he's mediating if he's doing it on their behalf. Then he wants to make it clear. I do not ask or pray on behalf of the world. Now we just got, I don't know if you saw it or not, we just got a definition of the world that has not been given yet in John's gospel up to this point. See if you see it. Verse 9. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world. So the world, and I'll keep reading, the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So the world are those that Christ does not pray for. And they are those, it says on the bottom of verse 9, those whom you have given me, for they are yours. The world are those who have not been given to Christ. There it is. There it is. The world are those who have not been given to Christ. And then the next question, if we're supposed to be praying this way, it's like, well, how am I to know that? That is the question, is it not? That means you got to know what the Bible has to say about biblical evidences relative to those who are already Christ's. We don't pray for individuals who are elect but have not, I shouldn't put it this way. Let me scratch that. He's not telling us to pray for individuals who are yet to be regenerated. Like we're supposed to know who the elect are. That's like a form of hyper-Calvinism. You don't minister the gospel until individuals show that regeneration is happening in their life. Then you minister the gospel. That's hyper-Calvinism. That is absolutely not biblical at all. You freely give out the gospel. You freely and openly pray for all, unless you've got good, faithful evidence to not do so. For instance, I don't pray for pigs. I don't pray for God-haters. Because Psalm 139 at the end says that it is an upright, righteous thing to do that when God hates a person, and he says why, because they take his name in vain, that we are to hate them with a perfect hatred. Sorry, that's what David said. That's what it means. It doesn't change. That's it. If you need a review, Psalm 139, about the last four verses is what you need to read. But Jesus says, pray for your enemies. But see, God haters are not necessarily my enemies. They're certainly God's, but there's a difference between the two. So be discerning in regards to who you pray for. If I'm not sure, I just hold it back. I just hold it back till I am a little bit more sure. What about people that are of the elect that we have a responsibility for? How do we know that they are of the elect?
They spend some time in the Word.
Bingo. Good, good, good. And you just got that because I just talked about that.
There's some fruit on the tree.
Okay. Can you give me a passage? Can you give me a passage that would verify that this is how we can know? Can you give me a passage? What's a work of God? I mean, you know, we need that biblically defined. Padre Pio collected relics. He thought he was doing the work of God. This was taken from the true cross. Here's a little piece of blood right there. Yeah, baby. How about 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 10. There's a whole list of things right there where Peter ends up saying, and if you do these things, you will show yourself to be one of the elect. Go ahead, Jim.
Okay. John 14, verse 12,
ooh, that's a good one.
He who believes in me, the works that I do, he do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father.
And the next verse, two verses tell you what the greater works are.
Right on. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it.
See, there it is right there. So prayer, an ardent prayer life, is a work of the Father. It's doing the work of Christ. That's good, because we've been through that once already. So he says, I ask on their behalf. He limits his prayer. Remember in Jeremiah, three times, God told Jeremiah, don't pray for these people in the southern kingdom. Don't pray for them. Don't pray for them. Don't get in my way, because this Babylonian thing, this is going to happen. They have crossed the line. They have crossed the line. It is coming. You are there to be my witness of righteousness for 40 years. No converts. No converts in Jeremiah's time. But don't pray for them. Now that, sure, this is the challenge of being born again and knowing that you're born again. The presence of the Holy Spirit with your renewed spirit, your washed spirit, your baptized spirit, demonstrates that there is a sensitivity that goes on. There's a knowing. There is the 1 John 2:20 and 2:27, that you have the Holy Spirit in you and you know all things relative to what he reveals through the Word by his Spirit. And then verse 27 speaks about the same thing. Don't pay any attention to Gnostic individuals, you know, but the anointing that you receive abides in you, you know, stay with that anointing. There is that sensitivity that takes place, but it's guided by the Word. That's just what Jim was reading a little bit ago. It's what Jesus said in John 15:7, you know, that if I abide in you and if I abide in you and my words abide in you, then you can ask what you will and it will be done for you. So his word abiding in us is the true word of the Spirit that is working. But you have to be a word person. And that brings us right back to bottom of verse 6. Who has been given to the Father? How do we know? Well, they have kept your word. So one who's been given to the Father is a word keeper, thanking God for those he have given you to pray for. Are the people that you pray for word keepers? Then pray that that will manifest. Pray that that will manifest. And then there's times where you don't give them counsel about their salvation if you're not sure about it. You have to be biblically responsible about this. You say, oh, baby, this sounds like a lot of work. Yeah, it is. It can be, sure. It's living in the kingdom. What if you make a mistake? God's big enough. to take care of my mistake and your mistake. Verse 10, and all things are mine, that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. Who has he given you to pray for? You don't have to tell me out loud, just a reminder question, you know. Are you on it with those people, holding them up before the Lord? Is it consistent? Or does it need a little bit more work? It's okay if you say, yeah, it needs a little bit more work, because we all fall into that. Here's the deal. You don't need to feel guilty. Guilt is a horrible thing. It's completely unnecessary in the Christian life. Guilt. Guilt, John says, guilt means that you're under condemnation. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So if you're feeling guilty, you need a good trip through justification by faith. So I would recommend Romans and Galatians. Because that guilt thing, that's saying that you're feeling condemned, like you're one of the condemned, but you're not. So stop the guilt. I have no guilt. None. Zip in my life. None. That's why I say the things that I do. It's just, I don't have any guilt holding me back. Well, maybe there should be some guilt holding you back, you know, from time to time. No, but then I wouldn't be me. And I like being me. Brings us to the third and final point in regards to expressing thanks to God for what and who he has given to us. In this case, we saw he has given us people to minister to. We need to not only minister to them, but be openly thanking God and recognizing that they are his and that he gave them to Christ and that they are word keepers. And then secondly, thanking God for who he has given us to pray for. And we have to have discernment in our lives, biblical knowledge for who to pray for and who we don't pray for. There's just some people that I'm not comfortable praying for. You know what I do? I do pass it on to the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8. I will say often, Holy Spirit, I'm not sure about this. So I ask that you would intercede before the Father, your perfect will, and then I ask the Father to bring to pass what the Holy Spirit prays to the Father concerning that person. And I just leave it there. Third and last point, we thank God for those who he has given to us to keep and guard and be responsible for. Look at verse 11. He says, I'm no longer in the world. Remember I told you to watch that? I am no longer in the world. And then, of course, he says, verse 12, while I was with them. Jesus, I believe that what's happening here is Jesus is already... Jesus is already mentally, emotionally, and spiritually on the cross. Jesus is, there's no way that this is not going to happen. Jesus has already been raised. It's going to happen. He's going to be successful on the cross. Say it again, Ann.
Verse 5.
Verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So that's already done. There's no way this is not going to be done. Yes, we see some human responses. That's good. Jesus that dies is truly a man with human emotions. But those human emotions are not too powerful or overshadow the fact of the glory that he has with the Father from before the world began, before he created all things and set all things into motion. So he says, I am no longer in the world. This is going to happen. I'm already ascended. And yet they themselves are in the world, because they're not going to do what I have been called to do. And I come to you. I come to you. That's the ascension. I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me. The name which you have given me. Jesus in Greek, just like, well, that would be Isu in Greek, or Yeshua in Hebrew, means the same thing. Yahuwah saves. Yahuwah saves. God gave him that name. In Matthew 1:21, Matthew gives us the historical accounting of the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary and speaking to Joseph in a dream, says that Mary will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus. Well, why was that important? Because of what Jesus is saying right here. I keep them in your name, the name which you have given me. the name which you have given me, Yahuwah saves. That's what keeps them. That's what guards them. And guess what? That's what keeps and guards you. Yahuwah saves. The knowledge that Yahah, the I am, he is your Savior. He sent his Son to be the living sacrifice and propitiation, living substitute, so that divine transference can take place. But it's the Father who saves. That doesn't mean Jesus is not the Savior. They're all playing their parts. But she will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. His people. See, that's a category. Those are already his. Well, from John's Gospel, those who belong to Jesus are those who have been given to Jesus by the Father. So who are his people? Those whom the Father has given to Jesus. And those who have been given to Jesus, Jesus said in John 6, verse 39, will never be cast out. Never cast out, never fall away. So when somebody falls away, and we say, oh, you know, they've lost their salvation. The Bible teaches that nowhere, nowhere. They were never saved in the first place. John says in 1 John 2:20, if they leave us, it's because they were never one of us in the first place. If they depart. He will save his people from their sins. So call his name Jesus. So you look back finally at verse 11 one more time. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me. Why? That they may be one even as we are. John 10:33, I am the Father, are one. May they be one just as we are. How does that happen? It comes through them being kept or guarded in the name of Yahuwah, Yiha or Yaha, for I am. That is the root. That's God's name. And then he says, while I was with them in the world, right? I was with them. But in top of verse 11, I am no longer in the world. And now he does it again in verse 12. While I was with them. Isn't he with them right now? Aren't they on their way to, you know, Gethsemane? And no, but Jesus has got to do this. It's already a done deal for him. I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. See, he keeps coming back. It's a repetition over and over and over and over again. This name has been given to Christ. And that's why I read to you earlier in Philippians 2:9. This is a name that is above every name. God has given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. This is all very important. The name of Jesus, every knee bows. Everything and everyone in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. Now, when Paul wrote under the earth at that time, there were still souls, Luke 16, there were still souls in Sheol in the torment section. They're going to be there till AD 70, the great white throne. Then they will be raised, like Revelation 20 says. But they were still there at that point. So even the unregenerate will acknowledge that he has been given a name above all names. That at the name of Jesus, Yahuwah saves. At that name, every knee bows, every tongue confesses. Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. But the confession of the tongue, it's only salvific for those whom the Holy Spirit makes it salvific. Right? Isn't that 1 Corinthians 12:3? So while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them. I guarded them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. Who's that? Judas Iscariot, right? Yeah. But the son of perdition. And that was planned. And that was planned. You can read about it in Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. Here's the last thing I want you to hear, that those sometimes that we are guarding and being responsible for, to bring the word to them, to nurture them in the faith. Jesus says, I guarded them and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. Jesus lost one. He lost one that he chose. Now Judas was not chosen as one of the elect, but he was chosen by Christ as one of the apostles, right? Jesus lost him. Now there's the dynamic of secondary associative activities that are going on here, people's fallen nature and making decisions in regards to that, that all play into all of this kind of a thing. But remember, Romans 9, 22 and 23, there are vessels of wrath. There are vessels of wrath that are made vessels of wrath from before the foundation of the world. See, and God guides and guards and promotes this information, and he makes it work throughout all of what the scripture has to say. But I want you to understand, just like I have lost people, over the years. They're gone. And I don't mean just not a part of our church anymore. I mean, they're not in the faith. They're not in the faith. Some of them I hold out hope for, that it's just a time of a time of selfishness and fleshiness and that kind of thing. I consider myself in my own life, you know. I was away from the Lord for 7 years. But I was very aware of the Lord for 7 years during that time. Very interesting. I could tell you everything from, you know, I couldn't fully throw myself into worldly living because I was being held back from that. It was inside my spirit. I was just grieved at what I saw around me. You know, guys who are married and they go out on the road and they have affairs and, you know, that kind of, it grieved me. You know, and the ease, you know, for drugs to come to me. And it's like, I want nothing to do with it. Even when I was on the bandstand and playing certain songs, I didn't like them because the words were wrong. They were not true. I couldn't even throw myself into the world. But you're going to lose somebody. You know, it's just going to happen. So, whomever you give the word to is someone whom the Father has given you to minister to. That's true. That's a true thing. Whomever you give the word to, it may just be for that moment. It might be for a longer time, but you pray for that person. Whoever you give the word to is somebody who the Father has given you to minister to. You know, how you doing? Who has he given you to pray for? Who has he given you to give the word to and minister? There will always be people, always. And lastly, I have to ask, just like I look at myself in the mirror and I say, Kelly, who are you spiritually responsible for? So who are you spiritually responsible for? Who are you spiritually responsible for? If there is nobody, you need to ask God to forgive you and bring that person and persons into your life, so that you can be spiritually responsible for that person. I didn't say pastor them as if you're a pastor on that level or something like that, but somebody you give the word to, somebody that you counsel, somebody that you pray for, that you're there for, they can call you, this kind of a thing. Maybe you don't see them all the time. Maybe you only see them every now and then. But this is an arena, a dynamic that Christ followed. He's praying for these whom God had given him to minister to. Who has God given you to minister to? He's praying for these people. Keep them in your name, the name you have given me. I have revealed your name to them. Moses didn't even get that. He said, I'll magnify my name before you, but I'm going to hide you because you'll die otherwise. You can't see my face and live. You'll die. Let's follow this high priest prayer in regards to his points and improve on our prayer time with him as the Lord continues to pray here in John 17. Thank you, Lord God, for all that you've shown us tonight in the Word. We ask in the name of Jesus that you would improve our prayer time, our personal time with you. Help us to be a people that open up the Psalms and just start singing to you, Lord God, out of a grateful heart. Let the life and the light and the true heat of thy Holy Spirit just come and anoint us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Let us truly experience that, Lord. Truly experience that. May we be overtaken with it. May we be overcome with your call to minister and pray for people. May your people be overcome with the call to pray for me. I certainly need it and I certainly want it. Let it be so, O God. How we thank you, Lord God, and let your people be strengthened with all might by your Spirit in their inner man tonight, that Christ dwells in their hearts by faith, They're being rooted and grounded in love, knowing what is the hope of their calling. Thank you, Lord God, for these things. Now would you bless them and keep them, and make your face to shine upon them and be gracious unto them. Lift up your countenance upon them. Give them peace tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.